31 August 2004. We're in the midst of studying the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that God can open up what's going on in the text that will be a challenge to us and things that we need to see and understand. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have a letter that was written some 2,000 years ago. But Heavenly Father, it is a letter to us. We pray tonight that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear and understand in regard to this assembly and the believers that are in it, Father. We'll be challenged by it, edified, have grown our understanding, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel, the messenger, of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, and we studied all of these things. I know your deeds, so we note that they are producing church, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name, you have a reputation. You have a reputation among people that you're alive, much like Job. You have a reputation that you're alive and that you're doing great things, like a lot of churches. You're at by and all these things are going on. Maybe hundreds, even thousands are going, and all kinds of programs. Oh, that's a church that's alive. Christ says to this church, but you're dead. Now we come to verse 2. It's a vital verse, people. Not only, put this on the board, not only for a church, but also for a marriage. Marriage in America is in such great trouble. How you doing, Doc? Can you find a seat? Yeah, all right. Verse 2 is vital not only for a church, but it's vital for marriage. And it's even vital for a person's life. When things happen, when that church, that marriage, that life seems to be at an end, crumbling, headed for divorce, the church headed for death, the life ready to give up. What Jesus Christ here beckons, do not give up. Do not let the church die. Don't allow the marriage to end in death, divorce. Refuse to let your life become meaningless. People, they say that the rich, poor, the visions, the middle class is dying out in a way. And as more people, their dreams or hopes don't come reality, they give up. You don't want to do that. So Jesus Christ beckons, do not give up. And yes, there is something that you can do. And here Jesus Christ lays out a blueprint for the church. And I might add a blueprint for marriage and a blueprint for an individual's life that's just seems to be without direction. Now, remember the history of Sardis. The history of Sardis, several times this city was devastated. You recall that it was once by Cyrus the Great, by Artaxerxes, by an earthquake, and yet after each devastation, the people came back and refused to let that city die, and they rebuilt the city. How much more a church? How much more a marriage, a Christian marriage? How much more the life of a Christian? So let's take a look at the blueprint. Wake up. It's a wake-up call. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. Now, we've already looked at the first. It's actually two verbs. That's why I do like wake up. It's become something that you're not. Be awake. They're dead. Be awake. Become something that you're not. You're asleep. Be awake. Now, on that thing, turn with me to Luke, please. Luke 21. Luke 21. It's so important. So many people in their marriage, in their life, get so despondent. And what the heck? Let the marriage go. Let the life go. Let the church go. And we need to have a blueprint. getting life back together. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 21, just another principle of the same thing that we're seeing here in Revelation. We'll start reading in verse 34. We're going to read 34 through 36. Verse 34, be on guard. Now, this is all through the New Testament. Be alert, be on guard, be on guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Now, what I have here, you have a lot of things going on. I don't want to spend time exegeting this one, but people become very despondent. They turn to alcohol. Today, we turn to drugs. Turn to alcohol, turn to drugs. It compounds the problem. We think it helps, but it doesn't. But it just compounds the problem. So this goes together, what's all going on. The heart. Now, what's the heart part? That's your spirit to live. That's your spirit to keep going. That's your spirit to get this marriage going, get this church going, get this life, get my own life back together. Weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. It's a phenomenal phrase. It's dealing with the day in and day out things that happen. Relationships. Husband, wife. The parents and children, even adult children and their parents. Work. Just everything. Finances. Wanting this, wanting that. This won't work. That won't work. All the things that happen. And that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times. That's what I was trying to say last week. We got to be on alert all the time. Because it's so easy to slip over into the power of the flesh from the power of the Spirit. Praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of God. Now, this deals with prophecy, but I just wanted to give you the idea of the urgency of this standing and staying guard and don't give in to the worries of life. With a saddened heart. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, or verse 2 now. We'll go to the second exhortation. The first one, wake up. Be awake. Become something that you're not. You're asleep. You're about to let the whole thing die. You're about to let the church die. You're about to let your marriage die. You're about to let your life die. Wake up. Now, we have the next one. Strengthen. Aorist. Active imperative of sterizo. Sterizo looks like this. That's S-T, long E-R-I-Z-O. Sterizo. Means to strengthen. What the word really means, right out of the lexicon? To stand fast. Stand fast. Set fast. Fix firmly. Stand fixed or stand fast in mind and what you're doing. Establish support. So it has, I want you to understand, it has some different meanings, the same one word. It can mean, for an example, first of all, to just stand firm and stand fast. Then secondly, it can mean, does mean to strengthen. It means to strengthen, and we'll see what else here, but to strengthen yourself, strengthen one another, strengthen something. Let me just read to you Galatians 5:1. We won't turn to it. Let me read to you Galatians 5:1. 5:1 of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, the reason I read that to you and pointed that out in the Galatians passage, because there's a sense where we advance, there's a sense where we move, a sense where we run. There's also a sense where you stand fast. You just stand firm. And I want to emphasize that because we're going to take a look at what we have to stand firm or what we have to strengthen. So it has both of those meanings. It means to stand firm on something. It means to strengthen and encourage something. So here we're going to see it has both meanings. Give you an idea of this word in a weakened circumstance, such as we have in our study, in dealing with the church, such as we might have in a marriage, such as we might have in someone's life. Please look with me, if you will, at Luke 22. Let's go back to Luke 22. This is a passage some of you will recall from days gone by. It's a very important passage, very important verse. So let's take a look at Luke 22, verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. What has happened? Satan has called Peter's name. God has given permission to Satan to take on Peter. And he will take Peter down, just as he took Job down. We studied the principle. When Satan calls your name, you'll go down. You'll go down. Now, let's take a look at what he says, though, what Christ says in verse 32. Peter's faith is eclipsed. Satan was able to do that. Jesus Christ says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you." What a beautiful phrase, people. "I, Jesus Christ, have prayed for you." I know preachers and people, "I don't have time to pray for you. I don't have time to pray for that person." Jesus Christ said, "I pray for you." And look what he says. "That your faith may not fail." By that means totally eclipsed. "And you, when once you have turned again," in other words, his faith has come back and he's walking by faith again. "Once you've turned again," look what it says, "strengthen your brothers." What's going on? Once Peter makes this journey, he's going to be able to do something that few are able to do. He's going to be able to strengthen other believers whose faith also is eclipsed. He will be able to encourage them to continue to walk by faith. He's going to be able to do that. And that's what Christ told him to do. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1:11. "For I long to see you in order..." See, he wants to come now face to face with them. He's writing a letter and he wants to come to the believers in Rome. "In order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you." Why? His spiritual gift is teaching. And why does he want to give them that doctrine and that teaching? "That you may be established." Strengthened. See, it's translated established. "That you may be strengthened, stabilized." Look with me, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Come in contact with so many people, and some in my neighborhood, come to know, some in the gym. It's very despondent about your marriage, despondent about life. And you can almost tell difference in sometimes in people in the gym when they're in under great pressure. And just by watching them. And people become very despondent in life. And what Christ is saying is wake up and strengthen some things. Now 1 Thessalonians 3:2. "And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ." Why did he send Timothy? To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. People walking by faith is really tough. Good evening, Wes. Glad to see you here. I know you had to leave work and get here. Did you get to eat anything? No. Well, don't say nah. So that's important to me. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in Revelation 3, 2. But right now we're looking at the ideal of being strengthened. Wake up, and then we're looking at the strength in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. "And we sent Peter, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ," sending out the gospel, both to unbeliever and believer. Do you understand that? God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, and he sends him to believers. The gospel is for both unbeliever and believers. "To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Because it's so easy to stop trusting him. It doesn't look like he cares. It doesn't look like he's there. And yet, we're to continue to walk by faith. Turn a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let me tell you what kind of God we have. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from evil." Okay. Now, let's go back to Revelation 3 and find out what we're to strengthen. Let's go back to Revelation 3 and find out what we are to strengthen. Okay. What are you to strengthen? Look what it says. The things that remain. This is an adjectival noun, loipoi. Put it on the board for you. Loipoi looks like this. L-O-I-P-O-I. It's an adjectival noun, and it means, when it says things that remain, the word means to leave, something remaining. People, it carries the ideal of remaining or surviving even. Carries the ideal of even surviving. A disaster hits. Now, what has survived? What has made it? I had some good friends, Wichita Falls, Texas. Wichita Falls, Texas, several years ago was devastated by a tornado. I mean, it just tore Wichita Falls. It ripped homes and carried the homes down the street. It just tore up. And one thing I noticed, and even from other disaster type things on TV, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, these things. After it's over, people return. They return to their home or where their home was. And what's left here? What do we have that we can rebuild now? So you go back in and you start removing the rubble and you find what remains. They clear the lot. Look for this, look for that. Sometimes they'll find valuable things, jewelry or something that is monetary value. Sometimes it's pictures and things that have a personal value. But you just go through and you find out, you start looking. What do I have to rebuild with? What do I have to start? And that's what this word means, to survive something horrible. So here is Sardis, the church of Sardis. Something has survived. Often what is taken away was taken away. What was taken away on the surface looks so important, people. Please listen now. This is so important. It looks important, the things that you've lost. It looks like there's no hope without them. But in truth, what Christ is saying here is the very weight of those things, part of the things keeping that church down. There's something good that remains now. Let's build on it. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, what has survived here? Okay, first and foremost. This is first and foremost themselves, their own lives. You're alive. Your church is in trouble. Your marriage is in trouble. Your life. You don't know what to do with your life. It just looks like there's nothing, no point in life, no point. Well, the first thing you take stock of, I'm here. I am here. I'm alive. So the first thing that remains is their own life. People, I got a shocker for you. Got a new shock for you. We're all going to die. As a rapture generation, but we're all going to die. And that's going to happen. So, but as long as you're alive, as long as we're alive, God has a plan. And therefore, you look around, who do we have left in the assembly? Let's regather. Strengthen and encourage each other. Let me give you a principle. People influence people. Whether you have learned that or not, you should. Young people need to learn it right away. People influence people. Unbelievers can influence believers in romance, in work, and in social life. Believers influence believers. And people, it can be for the good or for the bad. It can be for the good or the bad, but you cannot stand and say, oh, I'm not influenced by people around me. We are influenced by people. People influence. You want to move to the point where you are very careful who does influence you. In my over 30 years now in the ministry, in fact, I'm going to go back to that. Over my whole lifetime, I have seen choir directors and members influence many people against the pastor. I have personally seen 4 different churches, boards of deacons, lead many people against the pastor and destroy a church. Just destroy it. Neutralize it. People, what did we just study not long ago in Jude? Korah's rebellion. God has appointed Aaron and Moses, but Korah leads a rebellion. And what did we see? All the congregation followed Korah. All, A-L-L, followed Korah in his rebellion. People were influenced. You've just got to understand that is a fact, and it can be good, it can be used for good, it can be used for bad. It is a fact. It is just amazing. Now, I'm going to get sloppy here to make a spiritual point. You just be in the gym, and number of times I've just said to people, you know, you're looking good, doing that. And once in a while, you know, think, because I don't feel good, and start talking to them a little bit. And all you just said was, you know, you're doing good, or some polite, kind thing. People were influenced. And were influenced spiritually. You start, well, you don't need to go to church all the time. Well, you don't need to learn this. Well, this guy's not that good of a teacher. This guy's not that good. This guy's this. And we hear this stuff. Well, this thing is okay. That's not okay. On and on and on. We're influenced. And this passage is talking about strengthening and encouraging one another. Those that are left. How many do we have? Well, there's so-and-so. There's so-and-so. Well, I didn't think he'd still be here, but here he is. See? Well, what happened? Well, they're gone. Oh, I can't believe. And so you say, okay, this is what we have. We don't look at what we don't have. You don't look at what you don't have. You strengthen what remains. You don't cry about what doesn't remain. Many people get caught up on what's not there. And it's very easy to do that. You can't get that Christ doesn't talk about what isn't there. He says, what remains? That's what you concentrate on. That's what you strengthen. That's what you stabilize. People, your marriage is in trouble. What you got left? You got your husband and your wife. You got you and her, or her, or you and he, whatever the case may be. You've got it. That's what remains. Start there. Same way with a church. Same with life. What have you got? Let's go to the second thing that remains. Very important. By the way, the next line is going to be that are about to die. If you look at your text, things that are about to die, we're strengthening things that remain, they're about to die. People, we're all going to die. There's going to come a day and time when all of us here in this room are dead, all of us on the internet and tapes, going to die. So you better strengthen it right now while you're here. Let's go to the second. The second thing that remains, the foundation. These are true Christians. These people are saved. They have by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, they have a solid foundation for survival. They have the truth of the gospel. They have the truth of the gospel. People, I could give you 100 points on foundation. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to notice some passages. But you just can't believe how important the foundation. What's the foundation of the church? Is the foundation of the church works, programs, doing, music, or is it the scriptures? What's the foundation? What's the foundation of your marriage? What's the foundation of your marriage? That's vital for people today. Why am I marrying this person, this man, this woman? What's the foundation? Is it related to Christ and the eternal? If it isn't, you're going to be in trouble. A man marries a woman because she's very attractive, and then later on in life, as time goes by and gravity takes its toll, time takes its toll, nothing there. The same thing works with a woman. So, what's the foundation? I'm going to go back to the first book written. Look with me at Job chapter 4. Give you this principle. Job chapter 4. Simple verse. I'm going to let verses be my points tonight. Rather than give you about 12 points on foundation, I'm just going to let the scriptures talk to us. Job 4:19. We'll be on it. We'll be in it pretty soon. Job chapter 4, verse 19. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. People, you build your church on any other foundation than the truth of the gospel of Christ, it's dust. It's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's not going to stand time. Turn with me to Psalms. Please, Psalm 89. Let's look at Psalm 89. This is very important to God, the foundation of our life, foundation of so many things. You take the foundation of the gospel. If a person clearly understands the foundation of how they're saved, they'll understand the foundation of how to be restored as a Christian. That's the foundation of being saved by faith. I'm saved. That's the foundation for our spirituality, for everything in life, by faith. Look at Psalm 89, verse 14. 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Love and truth, truth of who and what he is, go before thee. Please look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 25. Proverbs 10, 25. Another beautiful passage in Scripture in dealing when you become discouraged, disheartened. Someone's maybe even brought you to the point of doubting your salvation because of the pressures and the torments of life. And that happens. Things just get so bad, you just, well, I must not even be saved. Proverbs 10:25. When the whirlwind passes, a storm of life, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Foundation of your family, foundation of your marriage, foundation of your church, foundation of your own life. Depends on it's going to survive. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 28, since you're writing Isaiah 28:16. We're going to look at Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16 therefore says, the Lord God, the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone. We studied the cornerstone Sunday morning in John. A costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. It's a powerful passage, people. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I have laid in Zion a stone. That stone is Jesus Christ. A tested stone. Costly cornerstone for the foundation. It's firmly placed. Nothing's going to take its place. That's why there's nothing else but faith in Jesus Christ. He who believes in it, in that stone, Jesus Christ, will not be disturbed. Be our stability. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13. We're going to look at verse 14. Ezekiel 13, verse 14. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare, and when it falls, you will be consumed in the midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. People, you build your church, you build your marriage, your family, you build your life on whitewashed tombstone, whitewashed stuff, and the storm comes, it's over. It doesn't have anything to stabilize it. That's why a lot of marriages end in divorce. There's just nothing to stabilize it. There's nothing to anchor it. No real foundation. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, Dr. Luke. We're going to look at verse 48. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. This is a well-known passage. Songs are written about it. As a little boy, the Baptist church, we had a little song for children. Built his house. It was fun. Okay. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood came, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Let me just tell you something, people. A church is going to be hit. Your marriage is going to be hit. Your life's going to be hit. If you want to be able to withstand it, it's the foundation. They come back at the church of Sardis at this wake-up call. They still got this foundation. That's what you can build on. Now look what it says. Because it had been well built. Now look at verse 49. But, contrast. The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. I'm not a carpenter, but I know that much. You've got to have a foundation. Okay, without any foundation, and a torrent burst, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately, note the word, immediately, it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, there's a lot going on in the spiritual warfare here. We won't study that at this point. We'll just take the analogy, the parable, the concept that is being presented here. And that's why I can't believe our marriage ended so easily, so quickly. I can't believe it just happened so quickly. It had no foundation. I can't believe that this happened so quickly. It had no foundation. It wasn't anchored. And it's a shock sometime to realize that your life just didn't have that foundation. That your marriage didn't. That your church didn't. So you got to have that. One more passage on this point. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 3, let's start reading at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I want to do 1 Corinthians, I really do. I don't know how I'm going to work it in, but it's such a wonderful book. 1 and 2 Corinthians, really it's hard to outline. 2 Corinthians especially, it's the most difficult book in the Bible to outline. So when you've done an outline, you take your subjects, and you follow through the transitions and all. Revelation's very easy to outline. But not for 2 Corinthians. Paul just seems to just be talking like we might in a letter. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention this. And then you come back down, and then he just jumps from one thing to another. It's almost like he's sitting there having a conversation. And it's a very interesting book. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And he goes on and talks about what happens. Now let's go back, now that you know what's going on here. According to the grace of God which has been given to me, Paul, as a master builder of the church, I laid a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. And another is building upon it. But let each man, each pastor teacher, be careful how he builds on it. Because pastors want to put in their own little touch. Pastors want to have their own little cleverness. Their own little crusade. Their own little person. So they start decorating it up. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, the first thing that remained at the church of Sardis was their own life. The second thing that remained is a solid foundation. A solid foundation. Let's go to a third thing that remained. The third thing that remained, I'm going to call the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. We understand clearly what I'm saying here is Scripture, doctrine, the Bible, but understood correctly. That's why I say the truth of the gospel. Understanding that. That's what still remains. They still have the truth of how they were saved, how to be spiritual. That truth still remains. So they have the Scriptures. They have their own life. They have a solid foundation, which is Christ. And they have the Scriptures. The truth of the gospel. Fourth. The fourth thing that remains to be strengthened, purpose. Purpose. People, the church has a mission. The marriage has a mission. Life has a mission. This is why so many people get caught up in something. I want my life to be about something. To some people, it is something as frivolous as maybe something dealing with sports or something like that. And that's their whole life. Boy, it may be some team, and it may be, they may be involved in it directly or just indirectly. Some people follow a man. They get involved in following a teacher or a preacher or some charismatic person. They follow a denomination or a movement. I gotta follow something. What are we begging for here? A purpose. A purpose that I can identify with. Okay, we have a purpose, people. That purpose is to proclaim the truth that God has kept His Word in sending Christ. Those 10 questions that we saw in Job, throughout the book of Job. God said He'll do it, what Satan said couldn't be done, and He did it. He declared that He would do it. Then He did it, and that is the saving of man, and the church is here to proclaim God has kept His Word. God has provided salvation. We have a purpose as a church, as an assembly of believers, to grow in the Scriptures to fulfill the purpose. Okay, what else remains? Something else remains. Five, what remains is hope. H-O-P-E, but the Greek word means certainty. The certainty of eternity. And people don't minimize that. Don't just think, oh yeah, okay. People, the hope and the certainty of eternity, it's what causes you and I to make the decisions that we make. Remember, we studied in Hebrews chapter 11, the great grace chapter, or the chapter of the great believers. Now, here's Abraham. Abraham directed his whole life. He lived in tents his whole life. Why? Because he had hope. It hadn't even, what he was hoping for still hasn't even occurred, and yet it changed the way he lived his life. So you and I will take the church that's crumbling, the marriage that's crumbling, the life that seems to be crumbling, and we say, okay, got eternity. We got hope. We got a reason to pull this marriage together. We got a reason to pull this church together. We got a reason to pull my life together. And that's the confidence of eternity. What else remains? And I'll stop with this one on this. What else remains? The love of Christ. He will never leave nor forsake you. The more that you and I grow in the Scriptures and grow and walk in the Spirit and love Him, we've seen in John, He reveals Himself to us. So there's that great journey of joy in the love of Christ. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation 3 and can pick it up there. Revelation 3, right, it says to strengthen what remains, and then he adds a phrase, which were about to die. I have a wonderful principle here. See that phrase, which is about to die? It means all is not lost. All is not lost. But it's about to be. So if you want to save your church, wake up and strengthen the things that we've talked about. Strengthen one another. What's about to die? Members are about to die. They're going to die out. This church was built on solid foundation, and that foundation is that remains, and it is enough. Those the people that are there is enough. What is needed is a desire, a vigilance, spiritual vigilance, This assembly is worth salvaging. People, I've taught it so many times, God is in the salvaging business. God is not in the scrapping business. A lot of Christians prefer a God who's in the scrapping business. See, if you don't do what God wants you to do, He just scraps you. So many Christians are so proud to drive down the street in every city where all the wrecked cars go. They love it. These are wrecked lives to them. So you drive down. See, this is what God will do to you, son. This is what God will do if you don't do it right. He'll throw you in the scrap pile. People want to tell you, the best street to drive down is where they take those things and turn that car into a beautiful car. Or they salvage this old wreck and turn it into something beautiful. I have some friends that are really into this type of thing. Just take a car, boy, and just work miracles with it. It's what God does with our life. The marriage is worth saving. The church is worth saving. It's worth salvaging. This assembly is worth salvaging. Marriage is worth salvaging. Your life is worth salvaging. It's not hopeless. There's still something that remains, and that's a wonderful statement. Well, what remains? Well, your life remains. And these things that we've studied. Now let's look at the next phrase. It's got an interesting phrase. A little difficult in some respects. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Okay. This church pleased men. But it's time to stop pleasing men and please God. See, this church has been pleasing men. That's why they look like they were alive. They've been pleasing men. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. This church has been living for the sight of man, pleasing man. Stop living your life to please man. Live your life to please Him. People, it is not enough. Listen now. It is not enough for a church to hold sound doctrines. It is not enough to observe a form of worship. What did we see in Ephesus? They had sound doctrine and they held on to it. It wasn't enough. God said, I'm taking you out if you don't straighten up and get this love. It is not enough for a church to hold sound doctrines, observe a form of worship and hold on to rituals and things. It is not enough for a church to have programs and to do great number of works and ministries and all these types of things. While some of these things are desirable, like sound doctrine, there must be power. There must be the proper power. There must be His love, His Spirit. Let's take a look at the phrase. For. Okay, I want to help you here. See that for? It's an important conjunction. It's a conjunction. Gar. It's very often used. G-A-R. Let me show you how this thing fits. It is used to give a reason. Why should they wake up and strengthen? Why should they wake up and strengthen? Look at your verse. See if we can kind of outline it without having doing it on the board. Wake up and strengthen. Now forget what you're to strengthen. If we were diagramming the sentence, we'd put what they're strengthened. Wake up and strengthen. Then just jump down. For. Why do you wake up and strengthen? For this reason. So I hope that helps you. All that in between, if we were diagramming it, explains and describes other things. What we want to just understand is this gar. Wake up and strengthen for this reason. All right, for what reason? Why do you want to strengthen and wake up and strengthen this church? First of all, I, Jesus Christ, head of the church, the one who does the searching, have not found. Perfect active indicative of the verb eurisko. Now, plus the negative. I have not found. Here again is that important judicial setting that we've seen so often. There are three major things in understanding the whole Bible. One is existence of a supreme being, God. Secondly is existence of supernatural creatures of angels. And three, that the Bible is put into the framework of a judicial scene. This judicial setting. So I have not found. That's what eurisko here means. Where the facts are observed. Eurisko is used here, a judicial metaphor of standing before God. This is what Christ is doing. For I have not found, or what has He not found? Your deeds. Ergon, works. Same word that we had in the previous verse. I know your deeds. I have not found your deeds. Then he uses a sort of interesting word, completed. Very interesting statement, because in verse 20 declares that he knows their deeds, that they're dead. Here he uses another word, completed. He says that they are not completed. Perfect passive participle of plero. P-L-long-E-R-O-long-O. Plero. Has a lot of meanings. It means complete, perfect, filled. This word not only means to be filled up, but it means to be filled up with the highest quality, with a certain quality. That's what we're going to talk about here. Not found them completed in a certain quality. Quality is the issue here, not quantity. They have a lot of deeds. They have a lot of works. That's why everyone thought in verse 1 that they were alive. Because they have a lot of deeds. They have a lot of works. So it's not a matter of quantity. They don't have the quality that God is looking for. They do not have the quality of work that God is looking for. So many people are just satisfied, oh, they're doing this, and they're singing, and they pray, and they do this and that. But it's not the quality that God is looking for. Point is, while they do have works, deeds, and services, and programs, and all this, they have them. In fact, they're filled with them. The only problem is they're filled up with a quality of the flesh. Fill up with a quality of the flesh, producing it. And what is the flesh? The flesh is dead. That's why in the first verse he says, I know your deeds, but you're dead. Because the quality of those deeds is flesh. And he wants it filled up with the highest quality. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to note in the word plero to find is it's in the perfect tense. It's a perfect passive. Now, the perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Past action, all they're doing. All their works, all do. All their ministries. Present result? Not the quality that God is looking for. It's not a matter of saying, well, you're not singing as good as I want you to sing. You're not giving as much as I want you to give. You're not witnessing as to many people as I want you to witness to. You're not doing this to as much as I want you to. No, it's not a matter of that. They could be doing all those things, but it's not of the quality that God is looking for. So, past result, all this work. Present result, the wrong quality. Passive voice is important. Subject receives the action of the verb. Completed or filled up. Their works have received being filled up with this inequality. This quality that God is not looking for. Want to be filled with the highest quality. People, we receive it. We don't do it. You understand that? Let me make this clear. You don't go out and do something for God, and that's the quality God is looking for. You receive that. How? By when we walk by faith in the Spirit, we give by the leading of the Spirit, witness, pray, deal with one another, serve one another, all these things, and we do it in the power of the Spirit. That's what it makes a difference. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongue, the language of angels, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So he goes through all these things. If I understand everything, if I understand all doctrine, but don't have the Spirit, meaning love, if I don't have love, meaning the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. I'm just a echoing sound, giving myself praise. If I give all that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing. So we're not talking about what is being done, talking about the power in which it is being done. And we're going to receive that either from the flesh or from the Holy Spirit. Their works are not perfect. They're not in the Holy Spirit. They're not complete. They're not of the quality that God wants, that He's looking for. Now we have an interesting phrase. In the sight of my God. Okay. There's so much in this little phrase. We spend several hours. I'm not going to. Just want you to know that. This is just another one of those things. I've already taken so long in Revelation. We're just in chapter 3. But here's another place that I'm gonna go on through quickly. But we could spend some valuable time here. But let's take a look. In the sight of my God. First and foremost. Who is doing the judging or searching? Who is it? Jesus Christ, the head of the church. That's right. He's doing the searching. But by what standard is he using to evaluate? His Father. Not his own. Look what it says. In the sight of my God. I am looking at this according to what God is desiring. I am looking at your works and your deeds according to the quality that God is looking for. And I, Jesus Christ, happen to know he isn't interested in your works. He's interested if it was done in the power of his Spirit or not. That's very important. He's doing the evaluating, but according to the Father. He evaluates according to God the Father. The final issue of all things, dear people, is God the Father. I'm so sorry that so many Christians today are caught up in the Lordship of Jesus, which He is our Lord, but they get stuck there, bogged down there, and they don't get to the Father. Christians don't know how to pray. I know Christians, oh, I want to pray to Jesus. I want to pray to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that battle. But I want to tell you something, people. Why don't you want to pray to God the Father? How phenomenal. This is what Christ came, was to bring us to the Father. This is why the Holy Spirit came. Bring us to the Father. Give you works that will be pleasing to the Father. So the final issue about the person and work of Jesus Christ, can it bring us to the Father? And yes, it does. The final issue of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The final issue, can that reconcile me to God? That's the only worth Christ has, people. If He cannot reconcile us to God, then let's forget it. We teach faith by spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit. If we put faith in the Spirit and He cannot reconcile us from sin, sanctify us from sin to the Father, then it's not worth it. What a lot of people say is, no, you got to do things that will do that. No, the quality of Jesus Christ is He can bring us to the Father. The quality of the work of the Holy Spirit is bring us to the Father. Now we have a problem. Man has looked at this church and said it's a wonderful church and it's alive. Man looks at the church of Sardis, they're alive, they're full of works, and they're wonderful. God looks at them and says, dead. Dead. Not even the quality I want. Not the quality I want. Please look at 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. We're about through. 1 Samuel 16. This is one of those verses, it's a very important passage in the Bible for so many things in our life. We want to be aware of it so often in our life. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. All right, see, Samuel's looking for who's going to be the king. Who's going to be the king? This handsome, stud-looking Saul? Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Saul had it all. He was charismatic. All these things. For God, look what it says now, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the church of Sardis and sees all the things that the church of Sardis is doing. All their works, all their production, all their noise, all these things that they're doing, they say it's alive. What God does, He goes inside and He looks inside. It's being done by faith in Him, faith in His Spirit. The motivation and the power, is it done by as a result of our faith or is it by something that we do? Outwardly, before man's reputation, the church of Sardis is full and wonderful. But God looks inside, sees no production of the Holy Spirit, no production of His love. None whatsoever. So, what you and I have to realize is we can look at things, oh, that's really good. Is it? Is that what God is going to look at? One more important point on this on a personal level. Why don't you look at the end phrase? Jesus Christ says, my God. That's a beautiful phrase, statement. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He says, my God. I want you to look, if you will, to verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Just read through, but pay attention. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. One. And he will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God. Two. And the name of the city of my God. Three. The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Four times. And my new name. Now, go back to chapter 2 with me a moment. Verse 27. Chapter 2, verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. My God, my Father. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father. 321. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What I'm doing here is just showing you the personal relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father and God. This is what you and I need to have. This is a relationship that you and I need to have, and have that attitude about him. He is my Father. He is my God. And this is the type of thing that keeps you straight, keeps you thinking straight, keeps you waking, being awake and being alert. Okay, let's close before we move to verse 3 next week. Let's just see if we got this down now. We start off with wake up. Here it is, wake up. The two verbs here. In other words, be alive. We saw this, be alive. And what did that mean? That means the filling of the Holy Spirit. It means the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, wake up. And then it says, come down here, and, so we just got a simple and, so it's on the same level, and strengthen. And strengthen. All right, what does that mean? That means to stand firm on that foundation, and it means to encourage to walk by faith. So what I'm going to put here means to stand firm, as Jesus, as Paul says in Galatians 5, and it also means to encourage one another. Or serve one another. We're given many other commands. Now, strengthen. What are we to strengthen? We're going to diagram the sentence. What are we going to strengthen? First of all, the things that remain. Things that remain. Okay? Things that remain. And then we have a statement about them that are dying. Things that remain that are dying. Now we come way back over here for... okay. Wake up and strengthen. Forget all this just for a moment. Wake up. Wake up call. Be alive and strengthen. Why? For. We come down here for the reason. The conjunction. For this reason. And this reason is, I have found your works to be... I have found, not found your works to be complete. That means the quality of the Holy Spirit in the sight of God. Okay. All of these things are going on. Now, we're going to move to verse 3 next week, which lays out an outline, people, on how to do this now. Okay, you told me to wake up. You told me to strengthen. You told me why, for this reason, that my works are dead. They're not filled with the right quality, so I'll just put it here. The works are dead. Okay, I got a question. How am I going to do that? Verse 3, Jesus Christ is going to tell how to do it. And it's going to be one of those wonderful verses in the Bible that a lot of people like. Give me the mechanics, tell me what to do, and I'll go do it. That's why a lot of people don't like faith. Faith doesn't, I can't give you 1, 2, 3, 4 faith. Bible doctrine, the law, I can say, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. All right, that's what I like. People like that. Now, I'm not using this in a negative way of running something down. I'm just saying there are people who like military life. Lifers, we call them. And I'm not using that in a derogatory term, but they're men and women that they're sergeants, drill sergeants and mess sergeants and different types of things. They need that. They're told when to get up. They're told when to go to bed. They're told what to wear. They're told where to go eat, what they're going to eat. They're just told. Some people, we get the mentality, I've read where prisoners, people in prison get the mentality, so they can't live outside of prison when they're set free. They want to go back. Well, that's where a lot of them, they're kind of like not in a prison, but they're like that. They're just, everything's told for them. People, that's where a lot of Christians want to live. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. I'll do it. Give me the law. Give me the rules. Give me the mandates. Give me all this. Tell me I've got to listen to a tape today. Tell me I've got to do this. Tell me I can't do that. Tell me, and I'll do it. People can't do that, and neither does God. He died to set you free. That's why you walk by faith. That's why you walk by faith. I don't have all these rules. Just walk by faith. You're led of the Spirit. Believe that He will lead you. Now, so we want to go in, how can I do the things that we've been set forth? Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we praise You that You're a God who cares. Here's a dying church. Here's a dying marriage. Here's a lost life. And You care. You don't come in and chew them out, slam them, beat them up. You come in and say, listen, wake up. Take count of what you have remaining. Take inventory. Strengthen those things. Build them. We praise You for Your love. We praise You for Your kindness. Praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are. Pray that You'll take the things we've seen tonight, Your Spirit apply them to our own lives. We can be alive in our homes, in our marriages, in this church. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.